Good morning. It's 10 o'clock. It's time to get started with our Bible class. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 14. That's where we'll be this morning. Continuing on from chapter 13 with Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey. I'm glad to be with you all this morning. You know, to start the week off in any other way but to worship God Sunday morning would just not be the same. I remember years ago when I was affiliated with the 181st Fighter Wing on the weekends when we had that drill. I would be there and I'd be looking at my watch thinking, this is what they're doing at church now. And I stopped and thought, I can't do this anymore. This is not where I need to be. So I quit that. I told Michelle, I said, I can't do this. And she said, that's fine. So anyway, it's good to be with you all this morning. It's good to see everyone out. Glad to see Miss Ella with us. Good to have her with us too. And thanks to Pete and for doing that for us. When this thing was first announced that for the men who wanted to participate to do this, I thought, oh, okay, that's pretty neat. And so then John said, we'd like to have an outline or something. And I'm going to tell you what, high school English flashed back and came flooding back. And I was freaking out. I'm like, oh, punctuation, outline. So anyway, this is my, you know, this isn't an outline, but this is Eric's version of an outline. So hopefully it'll help us through this thing. And then I'd like to apologize on the third question. If you all were doing like I was doing, I was like, man, what was I doing? What I want here? This and two, I thought. So anyway, bear with me on that, and I'll try to get my thoughts better aligned than what's there. Okay, so if someone were to start out and said, hey, tell somebody to read chapter 14 of Acts, you can read of a man being healed there, right? And they started reading, they'd be like, wait a minute, what's going on here? And so if you go back up to chapter 13 and verse 44 and start there, then that goes right into chapter 14 and it tells us what's taking place. And so we'll start there in chapter 13, verse 44 and read on. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judged it yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light in the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. And so there we see that it's Paul and Barnabas that's being spoken about still continuing on. Okay, and so the first question is, who and how many believed in the gospel from verse 1? Yeah, a great multitude, and both Jews and Gentiles. And so it wasn't just one or the other, it was both. And it was a great amount of people. It wasn't just a small amount, it was a great amount of people. And so that's a good thing we see today when we're talking to people, when our gospel meeting is coming up, if people come. Of course, it's going to be believing people already for the most part that we know. But how many people who may come in visiting are going to believe? It may be some. It may be all, but still, it's not going to be a great multitude of people, which is very sad. And this, of course, is what we're going to see from Paul and Barnabas throughout as they traveled throughout on their preaching trip. Okay, and so verses 2 and 3, but the unbelieving Jews long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so what they're doing is, through God's grace, they are doing these things that to show signs and wonders to the people that it's God that's doing it. You know, they're only able to do it because God gave them the ability. And so what did the unbelieving Jews do in verse 2? They stirred up the people, right? And what does it mean when you stir up? What are you doing when you're stirring up people? Yeah, it's not a good thing. You're agitating, you're causing trouble. You're wanting things to be done that shouldn't be done. And it's just not a good thing. But you know, we see that today too. When we're talking to people, if you're out talking to people and you're talking to one person and another person may hear and come and say, no, don't believe that. That's not so. You know, they're stirring up trouble. They're trying to get people to not believe. Charles?
Emotionally agitated.
Right, agitated. Yep.
Once a person's emotions kick in, sometimes they don't pay attention to real reason or won't negotiate or debate on it.
Yeah. Yeah, they just get more and more angry and more stirred up.
Their minds evil affected against the brethren. That's my translation there. That carries the thought that they made their minds bitter or anger towards them.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's what we're going to do throughout. They're going to.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. To the point to where they're going to want to stone him, and we'll see that here in just a bit. And so how long did Paul and Barnabas continue to preach there? And then here's the one, it's a mess. So a long time, right? They preached for a long time, and then we don't know exactly how long, but then they proved the things by their signs and their wonders. Okay, and so let's go on here a little bit in verse 2. So the unbelieving or the disobedient Jews used their influence over the Gentiles to reject the gospel. See, they didn't believe it, so they didn't want anybody else to believe it either. That's sad. Why not let people who want to believe something believe it? Why? Because you don't believe it. Do you want somebody else not to believe it? And so that's a disturbing, very disturbing thing. But again, unbelievers react in this manner. This is the thing that they do, because they just, is it they're jealous? Is it because they can't understand it? You know, we can all understand it. We just have to put forth the effort. And so we see that just the evil that's going on here. They will work to stir up hatred in the heart of others, which is what Richard said. And so how long they stay there, we don't know. It doesn't tell us exactly how long, but we know that they were not intimidated or silenced for fear of the opposition. And then that's the next question. Were they silenced or intimidated by fear of opposition? No, they were not. They couldn't be. If they would, they would not be doing the full work of the Lord. And so they were ready to die if they needed to whatever was going to happen. They were ready. Okay. And so now we see in verses 4 and 5 that a city is divided. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. And so now we have it's like a Keith was saying, that megaphone, they were saying stuff to incite people and to get them to the point to where they were going to do things they shouldn't be doing. And so they were going to cause them harm. And so this now becomes an issue of an evil effect. And so the city is divided, and some believed, some did not believe. And the same gospel, it's the same gospel stirred up bitterness in some hearts and caused others to be happy, to be glad. The same gospel did this to different people. It's so sad to think that what people, some that somebody is proving by the word of God, you know, this is what the Bible says. No, that's your interpretation. No, it's not. It's what the Bible says. It's book, chapter, and verse, but that's what you believe. But how can you not believe it if it's written down? Let's go back to people been using the thing of a paycheck. If your paycheck says, you know, you work 40 hours and this is what you normally get. If you got less than that, would you believe that that's what you work for? No, you'd be mad, right? You'd be angry because you want your full amount. But the check says this is what you get. So this is what you get. And so, this is what the word says. So what's the problem? And it goes, for some people, it goes back to, well, my pastor, you know, and that becomes a problem, because we see later on here where the Paul and Barnabas' reaction to that, to them going to treat them as gods. And so, and then verses 6 and 7, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconium, and into the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Okay, and so to where did they flee? That's the next question. Okay, to Lystra and Derbe and Lyconium. And there they went. What did they do there? They preached the gospel. They preached the word of God. Not what men wanted to hear, but they preached the gospel. This is why they're running into all this opposition. And so when they became aware of the plot to put them to death, they fled, and they went to these cities, to Lystra, Derbe, and the region of Lyconia. And if you remember that, I'm not as able to do like John did, put the thing up on the wall, but if you remember the cities, or look in the back of your Bible to where these cities are at, it's Asia Minor, and then it's the area later becomes a Galatia. And so here they travel. Lystra was about 40 miles southeast of Iconium, and Derbe was about 20 miles east. And so they all also preached in this surrounding area. So they traveled quite a bit. They walked or traveled however they need to go to quite a bit, you know, and we appreciate our men here who go and travel to preach the gospel too, to people who want to hear it. So we're thankful for them. But we see that when they preached the gospel, people were divided. And I wanted to point out, I didn't go back to, turn to Matthew there. You all remember that, the verse there, Matthew chapter 10, and those verses and what's going on. It's when the family is divided, right? And when the gospel is preached and the family is divided. And here is the problem with my older sister and my brother. They're denominationalists because my dad obeyed the gospel in about 71 or 2. I was young. I remember it. And it's at a Church of Christ. And there had to be, I bet there had to be 500 or 600 people in that building. It was just phenomenal. And the singing was, and I've never known, I was really little. But anyway, so my mom grew up going to a Lutheran church. And my dad said, we're going to start going to the Church of Christ. And my mom said, no, I'm not. And he said, yes, you are. And she said, no, I am not. And it caused a division. I said, Dad, I'll go with you to keep the peace. I was young. And so I went with him. You know, we started going. We lived in Ohio at the time and going to a little town called Groveport. But and then my mom still went to the Lutheran church. And so my brother and my sister now, they still say, Eric, do you remember when Dad? I'm like, yes, but, you know, and then they want to hear the but. They don't want to hear after that. So anyway, starting verse 32, Whosoever there shall confess me before men, him shall I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be there, they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall find, for my sake shall find it. And so this is, it's disturbing that the same, again, that the same gospel being preached, the same Bible that says something to one person can cause a division of another. But it's when, if again, and when we're talking to people, we shouldn't do like my father did. We shouldn't force it on somebody. We should say, hey, have you ever considered the Church of Christ? See what they have to say. What are they about? Well, they're about the Bible. Why don't you come and see, instead of saying, hey, you need to stop going to where you're going and come to the Church of Christ, because that's only one. And it is the only one. But we need to do it in a loving way to get them to be excited about it. And so we need to not do it in such a way that we keep people from, we send them away instead of coming to God. And so now we're changing. We see now that the man being healed here, and this is interesting. And you compare that to the one in Acts chapter 3 that John spoke about, and it's a lot of the same language, but there's some things that are different. But it's just neat to when you read and to see what happens with this man. Okay, and so verses 8 and 9, I'll make sure I'm on the right thing here. Yeah, we have a lame man that's healed, verses 8 and 9. And this had a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. So when I was reading this, when I was studying this, and this man listening to Paul, I thought, I sure hope this is the way we listen to John and to Nicholas and to visiting preachers and to anybody who's up here. I hope we're listening, not that they can heal us, not if we're sick, they can heal us, but to the extent that we're like, what they're saying matters. It does matter. It's the word of God, right? It matters. And so are we listening that intently that we you know, we would think, okay, I need to change my life. Becky?
Stirring up controversy, they had a closed mind. They were living in their parents' past, and they thought, well, it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. But they didn't realize, they couldn't realize, because they wouldn't open their hearts to something new. And that's what is going on today, too.
It's sad. What do we have to do? What can we do? You know, what can we do to help? You pray that we pray every day that there's something we can do to help somebody find the right way. But yeah, this man, you read this and you think he's just looking at Peter intently, you know, and Peter's looking at him and sees him looking at him. And you just wonder what's going on. What, you know, like so much of the Bible, you wonder what's going on. And so he's preaching and he's looking at him. And then in the next question, and there sat a certain man at where? Where did this man sit? At Lystra? What? How was he? He was impotent, right? And his feet, meaning he couldn't feel, he couldn't do anything. They wouldn't work. He was a cripple from his mother's womb. And when did he walk before? How did he walk? He never had walked. He never had walked. So we have two souls in this, well, one right now, who have never walked, okay? So at what point can Nicholas and Reagan say to Rue, Rue, walk? They can take whenever they want, right? As often as they want. What's going to happen? She's not going to walk, right? And then Caleb and Tiara to Priscilla, Priscilla, walk. It's not going to happen. Why? They have to be shown how to walk, right? This man leapt up and walked. He'd only watched people walk before. He had never walked before. He only saw people walking, but he knew how to walk. That is amazing. He had never walked before. We have people who are missing limbs and things happen to them who have been to war and such and in car wrecks, and they have to learn to walk again. They can't just walk again. This man just leapt up and he walked. That is God working a miracle. What miracle did Paul perform here? Did he perform a miracle? Did Paul perform a miracle? With the man in Acts chapter 3, the miracle was much like that one. But with that one, Peter and John healed the man they healed the man at the gate of Beautiful. In that instance, the faith which made the miracle possible was that of Peter and John. And so they performed a miracle then. They were actually able to perform a miracle then. Okay, that's after Acts chapter 3. But what went on here was at Lystra, this man had faith. His faith was by listening to Paul. And how does faith come? By hearing. And so Romans chapter 10, verse 17, right? So faith comes by hearing. So this man, hearing the word preached, is where the miracle comes in. It was nothing that Paul and Barnabas actually did. They didn't lay hands on him. Again, it was that man listening to Paul preach intently. He had his eyes focused on him preaching, and Paul saw him looking at him, and he said, with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leapt and walked. Stand up on thy feet, and he leapt and walked, and he stood up, and he walked. I'm sorry?
We got to remember, the Paul says stand up and walk. How come you should ask a question? How come Paul could say that? What influence does Paul have? Who gave Paul power
right
to say that?
Right.
You got to remember where that power came from. It came from God.
Yeah.
When Paul received the Holy Ghost.
Right.
He asked him to carry, wait for the Holy Ghost. Paul received it. Paul could give. So when Paul said, it wasn't the words that Paul used, it was the things that the man done. Why could he do it? God made him do it.
Right. Yep.
But the fact too that it was a combination.
Yes.
Paul's great faith in God and the faith of the man in his part and hearing. And God's actually the one that did the healing. And that showed not only the man, but all present, that God was with Paul.
Yep. Through the whole thing. And they mentioned that here at the end. They mentioned that exact, we'll cover that. And so we... And so the idea that it was his own faith which would enable make him whole or enable Paul to make him whole, we don't find that in the scriptures. It was his faith. It wasn't what Paul was able to do. Like Daryl was saying, it was God with Paul preaching the word, and this man hearing the word being preached. miracle healing did not always depend on the faith of one being healed. It depended on the ability to lay hands on and to heal them with their faith, with a believing, and then the healing, the laying on of the hands and the preaching was required. But in this man's case, it was his faith that healed him. I was stuck here for a while just reading different things about this. We know that the disciples failed once in healing, but it was because of their own unbelief. That's in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. They didn't believe, and so it failed. But it wasn't because God. It was because they didn't believe in their abilities that God had given them. And so when we believe that we can preach to people, teach somebody and preach to somebody, we have to know that if it's the book, chapter, and verse, that it's going to have some effect on somebody. Maybe not the positive effect, but it's going to have an effect on somebody, just like Paul and Barnabas were doing here. The preaching of the gospel had effect on people. Not always positive, is a negative in a lot of cases, but it was still for the good of the people, whether they wanted to hear it or not. Okay, and so now we're verses 10 and 11. He said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leapt and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconium, in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in likeness of men." And so now we're going to see where they're going to start calling Barnabas and Paul by certain names. Okay, so after this miracle took place, whom did the people think Barnabas was? What did they call Barnabas? Jupiter. And whom did they think Paul was? Mercurius or Mercury. And so what a difference of response we have here. Paul and Barnabas receive in Lystra. When they heal a man who had never walked in his life, the people began to praise him as gods. They began to say, "No, this is Mercury, and this is Jupiter." And so they're being tagged, and that's what people are today being tagged. Right? We have the Pope being called, you know, and he lets people bow down to him and kiss his feet. Remember, the Catholics believe that Peter was the first Pope. But what did Peter say when he went to Cornelius? When Cornelius saw him coming from afar off, what did he do? He opened his door and bowed down on his feet, right? And what did Peter say? Yeah, he said, "No, I'm just a man too. Stand up," you know? And so here we have, you know, they're placing these titles on Paul and Barnabas, and we'll see here what they do. So Jupiter or Zeus, who in Greek mythology, I never took that, Greek mythology, if any of you did, he was the father of gods who came to earth in human form. And then Paul being called Mercury or Hermes because he was a chief messenger or speaker. And so the priest began to make preparations and bringing oxen, wreaths, and flowers for special sacrifices in honor of these men. And so that's one of the questions. What did the priest of Zeus attempt to do? He brought in oxen and garland, right? And to the gates, and was going to start worshiping these Paul and Barnabas, sacrificing, that's not supposed to be the case. That's not what we need to be doing, because we need to realize it's just the man. You know, we'll hear John and Nicholas say, "Don't believe it because I'm saying believe because the Bible says it." You know, I'm just the messenger. Aren't they? Aren't we just the messenger? You know, God is the author. And so we're just the messenger. Don't believe it because me. Open your Bibles. And that's what we hear preachers say. Open your Bible and follow along and make sure what I'm saying. Nicholas said a while back, he said, if I say anything wrong, I would appreciate if you would let me know, point it out to me, let me know. Hey, there was a gospel preacher years ago up in Indy who said something and at the end, a woman went up to him and said, "I don't believe what you said. He said, what did I say? And she said, what he said. And he said, did you have your Bible open? She goes, yeah, follow right along with you. He said, that wasn't what I said. I just read. I read what the Bible said. I read what God said. Sounds like your problem's with God, not me. There's the problem. Anybody who denies this doesn't have a problem with us. They have a problem with God. That's where the problem is. That's where the lack of faith is. And so the problem is with the Bible. It's with God. It's sad. And so then moving on here, we see, which when the, let's see, where am I at here? Make sure I don't get ahead of myself. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And so now they're renting the clothes. And when I first started reading this, I had to ask John about this renting the clothes thing, and he explained it to me. But it's going in and saying, look, we too are, we're just men too. Don't do these. Don't worship us. We're not the ones to be worshiped. We're preaching the Bible. We're preaching God. He's the one you need to be worshiping. Turn away from these all these vain, idle things that you're doing and worship God. There, you can almost imagine him, you know, just in tears saying, this isn't what we're trying to get out of this. We want you to be focusing on God. We're just messengers. We're just the people talking to you. Please turn away from these things and look at what God is saying. Look at what for us today, look at what the Bible is saying. Don't worship me. Don't put me on a pedestal. I'm not worthy of that. I can't be there. That's where God needs to be. God is up. He is up. We need to worship him. Okay, now, here we have Barnabas, you know, being he's not an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12 chosen, right? But in what sense could Barnabas be called an apostle? Does anybody have any thoughts on that? John? There you go. Yes. And so, going back to going back to chapter 13, if you will, and let's look at verses 1-3. This is where John started us off at last week, in the Bible here. Now there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So like John said, the term is one sent. So he was sent with Paul to go on this trip, this preaching trip. And so here he is. He's an apostle in that sense. And so people would say here, now you know what people are going to say, contradiction. No, it's not, because you've got to look deeper into the meaning and find out what it means in order to get, you know, the one sent. And so there's no contradiction. It's just, again, you don't want to understand what the Bible says. You're not going to do enough work to find out what the Bible says. And so there's no contradiction. It's Paul and Barnabas were apostles, and they were sent. And so that's where we get that from. Okay. Now I have verses 16 and 17 on the outline, but it's actually verses 16 and 18 take us to the next question. Who in times past suffered all nations to work in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained, They, the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And so what do we learn from these three passages? Again, it's not what Paul and Barnabas are doing. It's what God did. They're honoring God. They're telling, they're reminding them what God did, what he has done. Let's see if I got the right passage here. I wrote down some passages here. I want to make sure it's the right. I don't mislead us here. Okay, yeah. So they were worshiping Paul and Barnabas. And if you turn over to Acts chapter 17, Paul, here, this is when they're worshiping an unknown God. And so if we start at verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship and declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein," and we just read that over in verse 18, "seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, and as though he needeth anything, saying he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might fill after him and find him." Now watch it. "Though he be not far from every one of us." God is there. He's there for us if we seek him. If we happily seek him, if we get into his word and read about him and obey the gospel, we can't just say, "Come into my heart, I accept Lord Jesus in my heart." We have to obey the gospel. We have to put him on and worship him as he wants us to worship him. And so, again, Paul and Barnabas pointing out the fact that God is the creator of all that is good. Not all, everything that is, but all that is good. If you remember when one of our classes, when we were in people's homes, that John, that it was pointed out that God created everything. And after each day that he created, he looked down on it and said, what? It is good. He looked down on it and said, it is good. Each day he created it, it is good. He didn't create everything and say it's good. But after each day, it was perfect. He created it. It was good. And so when you read verse 17, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness," because we have the proof that he's here, that he's with us. It's just amazing to me that people just ignore it and don't want anything to do with it. But, you know, people, we see the trees, the grass is turning, you know, everything's turning now, everything's coming back from being dormant. How does that happen? It don't just happen. It happens because God created it and made it to happen. When I was in biology class, I was amazed at the fact that when I finally learned that the trees, when they lose their leaves and they go into dormancy, they take up all the nutrients out of the ground they need for the winter months to store, you know, and they're still able to take those nutrients up that they need to stay alive. Once I learned that, I thought, and then, you know, you apply that with God being the creator and giving them everything, the ability to be able to do such things, but filling our hearts with food and gladness. And why aren't we glad that he fills our hearts with the food, the bread of life that we need.
I think this thought goes back to God's creation here. One of the thoughts that goes with this is that it says, "He
and he left not himself without witness, what is provided for through what God has created, just nature itself, is a witness that God exists.
Exactly, yeah. Yeah. And people don't believe it.
They don't want to.
But
understand that God is great.
But I guess the flip side of that is people never saw the Big Bang. So how can you believe something you've never seen? They can't see God, right? Well, I don't believe that. I can't see God. Well, you never saw the Big Bang either. And you don't see anything like that taking place to recreate everything, anything or everything. So how can you believe that? It's you can't have it both ways. You know, it's one way or the other. You can't have it both ways. And just we need to understand that God created, and what He is doing continues to do is His will for as long as He will. Okay, in verse 19, there the question for verse 19 says, and there came thither certain Jews from where? What's in the first blank? And where else? Okay. And they persuaded the people, and having done what? They stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Okay, so now we have these people that are stirring up people, right, and causing issues. And you know what? Looking this up, so certain Jews came from Antioch. 100 miles. 100 miles to cause trouble. People don't even want to come 3 or 4 miles to church to worship God, but they'll go 100 miles to keep it from happening. And they came from Iconium, was about 40 miles. And so they traveled 40 miles. That's a long way to travel to want to stone somebody, to want to have something evil happen. But they did. And then they stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Supposing he had been dead. And so we find out that he wasn't. And he stands up, right? He gets up. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so, imagine being around this man laying on the ground thinking, oh, he's dead. You know, he's stoned, he's dead. And then he jumps up. That's amazing. And so was it a miracle? It had to be some kind of a miracle. We don't know. We don't know if it was or not, but it had to be. Something happened. You know what happened? God wasn't done with it, Paul, yet, right? And so they thought he was dead. They should have checked a little bit better. You know, you see that happen. I remember hearing years ago, a man was electrocuted, and they supposed he was dead, but he wasn't. And so you know what? They couldn't electrocute him again. They couldn't do it again. They couldn't, as they say, finish the job. They said, no, you can't. You thought he was dead. You declared him dead. So now he was just in prison again for the rest of his life. But here, Paul, you know, they thought he was dead. They should have checked, I guess, a little bit closer, but he wasn't dead. And so he got up and he departed to Derbe. And so it just shows God, you know, God's ability, God's desire, his want for man to do what he wanted him to do. And so Paul, he wasn't finished with Paul doing his duty yet. You remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, you know, when he was caused to be blinded, and he asked God what he would have him to do, and he said, go into, you know, Damascus, and there you'll be told what to do. And so he did it. And again, going back to the chapters where he thought everything that he did when he persecuted the church, everything he did was right. You know, he thought that's what he was supposed to be doing. But when he found out it was wrong, he changed. He repented. He changed. He had that change. And now here he is, willing to die. You know, he was having people put to death, put in prison, put to death, pulled out of their homes, you know, and killing them, having them killed. And now here he is ready to die because he knows what's right. He's doing what's right and preaching. And to be stoned, you know, to stand there and to be stoned, I can't imagine what he went through. So, and then verses, let's see. And verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, so here they are. They're mistreated like they are. Paul stoned. And then, did you catch what it said? And they, in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again. So here they are. They were mistreated. They weren't wanted there. They were cast out, but they went back. Knowing they were not wanted, they went back, not knowing what they were going to face. But why did they go back? Because they went back to encourage the people to continue on. These people needed edification. They needed to be told that what they were doing was right and to continue on doing what you're doing. That's why they went back, because they wanted them to know they cared about them and they wanted to help to encourage them to continue on. Don't stop doing what you're doing. Even if it means you're going to die, don't stop doing what you're going to do. If it's for the Lord, do what you need to do. Do what's right. One would think that Paul and Barnabas would have avoided these cities, you know. Wait a minute. Remember what happened? Should we go back there? What if it happens again? We need to go back. We need to continue on. Daryl?
Leave and go teach and preach other places. He knew, they knew in their heart, just like us, we know that God will give us the blessing and the security that we need to always go back and preach the gospel. But it says, in season or out of season, you got to preach. But you know that if God is with us, who can be against us?
Right.
That was a question he asked.
Yeah.
If I'm with you, who can be against you?
Yeah. I've talked before about Michelle's uncle. His wife introduced us. Anyway, but he's the one that performed our marriage or whatever. And he travels to China. And he speaks Chinese, Mandarin Chinese, the hardest dialect that he speaks. He speaks it fluently. And he even translated the Bible he writes it. But he can't go into mainland China because he speaks Chinese. And if he does, the Chinese will be like, ooh, we know what you're doing, you know, because he's American. So he's got to be careful where he goes, or he could be put to death. But he goes back. He continues to go back because he likes to go, because there are Chinese people who want to know. They want to hear. And there are Chinese people in mainland China who want to hear. But that's why John goes there, to preach to the people, and they go into mainland China and preach to them. That's okay. But he goes back to do that. And so they went back, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every city, a church, and had prayed with fasting and commanded them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, what do we learn from this verse here, from verse 23? What do we learn from verse 23? And when they had ordained elders in every church, every church of Christ is autonomous, right? There are elders in every church. We're not subject to other people and other offices somewhere else. And we heard that last week in John's sermon. We're not subject to, we are our own group of people. This is the Terre Haute Church of Christ right here. we're governed by our elders. Our elders oversee us. That's what we learn from this verse. We don't have anybody over us in another office or anywhere else. We don't look up to anybody else. And so that's the main thing that needs to be pointed out. And then finally, and after they had passed through all of Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that he had opened the doors of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. And so we finish up with the fact that they went other places, they sailed to other places, but the fact is that they did the work of God. And they went and reported. They went to Derbe in verse 20 and verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught, and they returned again to Lystra and on and on. And when they had learned the verse, but when Paul and Barnabas report, what did Paul and Barnabas report to the church at Antioch? All that God had done, like Richard was saying, all that God had done, not what they did, but all that God had done. And the fact that he gave them the ability to do it, and they opened the doors to the Gentiles. You see, it started with Paul and Barnabas, you know, being worshipped as gods, but they said, we're not the one, God is the one. And then they went back and reported to the church that it was God that had done it. They just were the messengers. And so we need to remember that when we go out and we're teaching people, we're going to be maybe made fun of. I've been argued with a bunch by people at work, but you know, they've argued. They said, that's your opinion. You know, you can quote book, chapter, and verse, or you can take it in with you and show them, but they say that's your interpretation. So it goes back to, like Becky said, their hearts are hardened. They're closed hearts, hardened hearts. They don't want to hear. Thank you very much for your participation.